text for the sermon this evening is Psalm 76, verses 4 through 9. Psalm 76, verses 4 through 9. You are more glorious and excellent than the mountains of prey. The stout-hearted were plundered. They have sunk into their sleep. None of the mighty men have found the use of their hands. At your rebuke, O God of Jacob, both the chariot and horse were cast into a dead sleep. You yourself are to be feared, and who may stand in your presence when once you are angry? You caused judgment to be heard from heaven. The earth feared and was still when God arose to judgment to deliver all the oppressed of the earth. Selah. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, Psalm 76 is a tremendous celebration of the victorious power of the triune God. Psalm 75 looks forward to what God is going to do on behalf of His people to save them. Psalm 76, you're in Psalm 76, our Lord Jesus Christ sings the praise of the triune God and His victorious power by which He has defeated all His enemies and defended and protected His people, His holy bride, His church, those that He has chosen to be His. This song of praise for God's victorious power in Christ His Son should encourage us, and it should encourage all of God's faithful people to glory without any doubt or any hesitation in God's defeat of His enemies and His protection of His church. In verses 4 through 6 of Psalm 76, the Lord Jesus Christ declares that the triune God is greater and more powerful than all creatures on earth combined. Lord Jesus Christ sings to the Lord in verse 4, "You are more glorious and excellent than the mountains of prey." This is a graphic description. Triune God is more glorious and more excellent. He is more magnificent and more majestic and far mightier than the mountains of prey. The mountains of prey are the kingdoms of men, which are distinguished for their violence, for their cruelty, for their oppression, even extortion. Those great kings who robbed and destroyed gained the largest kingdom for themselves. They became the greatest ruler. Those great kings who acquire large kingdoms by violence and by shedding human blood are compared to savage beasts who live upon prey. Their kingdoms are like mountains covered with forests, which are inhabited by wild animals who live by killing and eating other animals. God's enemies make violent and furious attacks upon the Lord Himself, upon the Lord's anointed, upon the church of God. But the triune God greatly surpasses them. He surpasses all of them together in power and in majesty and in magnificence. And therefore, we should not be overwhelmed with fear or with terror at those who attack the Lord and who attack us, His people. We are surrounded by testimonies to the victories of God's power and God's grace. Every person that you see around you is saved, who is saved by grace, is a testimony to God's almighty power and God's sovereign grace. Only God can reach down and take that soul out of sin and out of the jaws of death and of Satan. Only God can undo the iron grip of the devil. Only God can bring the spiritually dead to life. Only God can do this. Look at yourself. Look at those around you. Everyone who believes is a testimony to God's glory, to God's power, to God's grace, and to God's infinite love. What He has done for us, He will do again. He will do for others what He has done for us. We are testimonies of His almighty power and His sovereign grace to sinners. Look at the history of the church. We live in an age when the mighty power of Satan and of evil has come against us and ravaged the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. Many have been taken captive to do the will of the devil. And only here and there are faithful believers standing for the Lord without compromise, serving Him and worshiping Him faithfully according to His word. We are constantly attacked. We are constantly assaulted by the devil and by his demons, by principalities and powers and spiritual hosts of wickedness. They mock us. They predict that soon we will crumble into pieces and blow away in the wind. Remember that the triune God is more glorious and more excellent than all the power of Satan, than all the power of his hordes of wickedness. We are surrounded by the victories of the Lord. What did God do when his church was attacked in the past? God arose and scattered his enemies. The comfort of this verse is that God will do the same again. There is great satanic, demonic power arrayed against the people of God, set against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and all those who follow and worship and serve him. There is a great spiritual battle. A battle that will rage on until the Lord Jesus Christ returns in glory to take his people unto himself at the end of history. The love of many is growing cold. Our Lord Jesus Christ will not return for a bride who is spotted with the world. Our Lord Jesus Christ will not return for a church that is defeated. No, our Lord Jesus Christ, our glorious Savior and our sovereign King, is returning for a church kept unspotted from the world. Our Lord Jesus Christ is returning for a church that is on fire for Him. Yes, the church of the Lord Jesus is under constant attack and assault from the evil one and from all those who follow Satan. The wicked hate the church and they persecute God's people. But the faithful church of Jesus Christ is not lukewarm. It's not cold, it's not indifferent, but it is on fire for God. God is saving his people out of all nations, all tribes, all peoples, all languages. God is saving a great multitude that no one can number. Salvation belongs to our God and to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. No evil, no wickedness, no persecution, no forces of darkness, no power of Satan, no spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places are mightier or more glorious than the triune God. God, the Lord, is more glorious and excellent than the mountains of prey. You see the Lord's glory most of all when he moves against the enemy and he saves the lost from the ferocious jaws of Satan, in spite of the principalities and powers and spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. The Lord Jesus Christ is putting all his enemies under his feet. And he shall break every false Christ and every false God with a rod of iron. He shall dash them to pieces like a piece of pottery, like a potter's vessel. That is when you really see God's glory. When the battle lines are drawn and the enemy seems to be unconquerable, then we can only cast ourselves on the almighty power and on the sovereign grace of the triune God and the glorious King, even Jesus Christ, his Son, who is more glorious and more excellent than all his and our enemies. When you cast yourself into his arms, you are safe, for he has won the victory. In verses 5 and 6, the Lord Jesus Christ shows the great result, or the result of this great victory, with all of its glory and excellence. The stout-hearted were plundered. The enemy is on the run. The enemy is defeated, and all its treasures are taken. The wicked and the ungodly come to rob, to steal, to plunder, to spoil the church, and the righteous, and the faithful, and the godly, and those who fear and serve the Lord. But instead, the Lord has plundered them. The Lord has stripped them of all their treasure. Their stout hearts were trembling with fear before the presence of the triune God. Their hearts melt. Their knees shake and buckle. The strength in which they boasted is utterly overthrown. The very heart is taken out of them. They run from the shadow of a man. They cannot look with confidence at a child, much less look dangers or enemies in the face. Think of how many churches unbelief has ruined. The triune God will destroy the unbelieving and apostate church. They have sunk into their sleep. Before they were active and resolute, and now their hearts fail them and they sink into sleep, in lethargy, in laziness, in complacency, powerless. They sleep the sleep of death. God deprives his enemies, the enemies of his church, of that heroic courage of which they boasted and which inspired them with such audacity. Verse 5 ends with a very interesting and graphic expression. And none of the mighty men have found the use of their hands. The picture here is that these mighty warriors are sleeping. They have no need to be afraid. Who can touch them? God moves upon them with such swiftness that they reach out their hand in the darkness and they cannot even lay hold of their weapons. Their arms are paralyzed. They cannot lift a finger, for they have fallen into the sleep of death. They are as incapable of fighting as if their hands had been maimed or even cut off. They do not even get a chance to get started. What a scene is described for us in 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 35. The mighty army of Assyria taunted Judah and King Hezekiah. Has any of the gods of the nations at all delivered its land from the hand of the king of Assyria, Sennacherib? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim and Hena and Eva? Indeed, they have delivered. Have they delivered Samaria from my hand? Who among all the gods of the lands have delivered their countries from my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem from my hand? In one night, the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrian army 185,000 people. When the people arose early in the morning, there were the corpses. 185,000 dead bodies. And so Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went away without touching God's people, Judah, without fighting against King Hezekiah. He returned and went home and remained at Nineveh. And his own sons killed him. Sennacherib's army was completely destroyed in one night by the Lord, the triune God. The hands which were so furious to pull down Jerusalem could not even be raised from the sod. The most valiant and mighty warriors were as weak as the cripples at the gate of the temple, who could not stand on their own two feet. They could not even open their eyes. A deep sleep sealed their vision in everlasting darkness. O God, how terrible you are. In this way the Lord our God shall fight for us, and in the hour of peril overthrow the enemies of the gospel. And therefore we will trust in you, O Lord, and not be afraid. The Lord teaches us here that all the gifts and all the powers which men seem to have are in the hand of God. At any instant of time, He can deprive them of the wisdom which He has given them, of the power which He has given them. He can make their hearts melt. He can take away their courage and strength. He can make their hands unfit for war. He can destroy all their might. The power and the courage of these enemies are magnified. But God's power and God's glory are far greater. And the contrast between the triune God and His enemies should lead us to extol the mighty power and glorious working of the triune God. Verse 6 of this psalm describes further the total defeat of God's enemies. At your rebuke, O God of Jacob, both the chariot and the horse were cast into a dead sleep. By the nod of His head, the Lord makes His enemies completely powerless. God only speaks a word. There was no need of a single blow. The God of Jacob is the God of His covenant people who supplants their enemy. God in His grace fights for His church. Both the chariot and the horse of the enemy are cast into a dead sleep. The horse will not move again. The horses will not make any noise anymore. The chariots will not rattle again. There's no noise of the cavalry. The horses and the chariots were such a mighty and feared force in battle. When the Lord rebukes the enemy, the entire force of the enemy is suddenly silent. The horses are stretched out on the ground. The chariots stand still. God stopped the horsemen and the chariots of Pharaoh as they pursued God's people Israel after the Exodus. First the wheels of the chariots came off, and then the horsemen and their chariots drowned in the Red Sea. The Lord can send a judicial sleep over the enemies of His church that prefigures the second death. The triune God can do this when they're in the height of their power and when they imagine that they are in the very act of blotting out the remembrance of God and His people from the earth. When they are believe and imagine that they are in the very act of destroying every last vestige of the church of Jesus Christ on earth. The enemies of God can write terrible letters seeking to intimidate God's people and discourage His church, as Sennacherib did. But the Lord answers, not with pen and ink, but with rebukes, which bring death in every syllable. In verse 7, the Lord Jesus Christ praises the triune God in the highest terms. You yourself are to be feared. And who may stand in your presence when once you are angry? Prayer is not just coming and asking God. Prayer is worshiping God as well. Prayer is confessing God's greatness. When your mind and your heart are imbued with the greatness of God, then you will be able to pray to God with confidence, with faith, with hope that does not disappoint. The pronoun you in verse 7 is repeated twice. You are to be feared, you. In other words, you alone are to be feared. This is true of God and of God alone. All the power in the world vanishes away at once and is reduced to absolutely nothing when the triune God comes forth and reveals Himself in all of His mighty power and glorious excellence. And therefore the triune God alone is terrible. Although the wicked and the ungodly in the world are so puffed up with pride as to be ready to burst, yet they are unable to stand in God's presence. They are unable to abide the look and the presence of the triune God. Sometimes God keeps silence and seems merely to look on as an idle spectator. But as soon as the holy anger of the triune God is aroused, the wicked shall be destroyed and brought to ruin. The wicked may seem to stand and even prosper for a time. They may even seem to harm the church and the people of God for a time. But wait until the time of God's wrath. No one who rises up against the Lord and His anointed, who rises up against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, will stand in the presence of God when once He is angry. The angels fell when they rebelled against God and provoked His just wrath and anger. Adam lost his place in the garden in the same way when he rebelled against God and sinned by eating the forbidden fruit. Pharaoh and many other proud kings passed away when God was angry at their wicked rebellion against Him. There is none in earth or in hell who can abide the terror of His wrath. And this terror is declared against the wicked in such a way that it sweetly draws all believers to put all their trust in the covering of the full atonement of Jesus Christ's blood and His perfect, unfailing righteousness. The fear of man is a snare, but the fear of God is a great virtue. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom and of knowledge. The fear of God is a great power for good in the minds and hearts and lives of men and women and children. We should fear God profoundly. We should fear God continually. We should fear God alone and worship Him only. We should fear God, not principalities, not powers, not hell, not death, not anything here on this earth. We should fear God because in His righteous anger, He has decreed from eternity. And accordingly, He carries out in history His vengeance upon all the proud and the wicked who rise up against Him and against His holy word and against His church. We should fear God because of His almighty power and glory. Not princes, not armies, not men, not angels are able to endure the breath of God's fury. For who may stand in your presence when once you are angry, O Lord? The anger of God is a terrible, unspeakable, unsupportable, intolerable burden. Every word in the text emphasizes this. Who may stand? Who? Shall angels? They're but like refracted beams or rays of light. If God should hide His face, they would cease to shine. Shall man? His glory and His pomp, like the colors in the rainbow, vanish away when God puts forth in anger the brightness of His face. Shall devils? If God only speaks the word, they are thrown down from heaven like lightning. Stand in your presence. Stand. What? A reed against a cedar tree? A thistle in Lebanon against a cedar in Lebanon? A feather against a flame? A grasshopper against the Almighty. A head of glass against a rod of brass. When once you are angry, God sends out His wrath that wounds like arrows. When God pours out His wrath, it drowns like water. When God kindles His anger, it burns like fire. Our God is a consuming fire that cannot be quenched. Our God is an everlasting fire that never goes out. God never shows such anger fully, except in the eternal punishment of all the wicked who are cast into hell. He shows His anger fully in the eternal punishment of the unrighteous in the everlasting judgment of hell, where the fire never goes out, where the worm never dies. How blessed are those who are sheltered in the atonement of Jesus Christ, and therefore have no cause to fear the righteous anger of the judge of all the earth. And then in verses 8 and 9, our Lord Jesus sings, "You caused judgment to be heard from heaven. The earth feared and was still when God arose to judgment to deliver all the oppressed of the earth." God's judgment upon His enemies who rise up against His church is such a complete overthrow that those who did not see it hear the report of it and say, "This is the finger of God." Man will not hear God's voice if he can help it. But God takes care that men hear His voice in His righteous judgments. the echoes of the judgment that God executes upon the wicked are still heard. The echoes of the judgment that God executed on that haughty army of Assyria that came up against Hezekiah and the people of God in Judah are still heard in the pages of Scripture and will ring on down through all the ages to the praise of God's holy and righteous justice. The earth feared and was still. All nations tremble at the report of God's judgment and sit in humble awe. Instead of the turmoil of war, the earth is still when the Lord breaks the oppressor's power. Men on earth reverence God for giving peace and quiet to the raging peoples and kings of the earth. How readily the triune God commands an audience. The Bible says in the last day, every knee shall bow. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and submit to the reign of God's all-glorious Son. Men hush all their raging, all their plotting and planning and conspiring and conniving against God and His Christ and His church when the Lord Jesus Christ ascends the judgment seat and actively carries out His decrees of justice. When God is still, the people are in tumult. When God arises to judge, they are still as a stone. The triune God particularly delivers all the oppressed of the earth. The ruler of men has a special eye towards the poor and the despised. He makes it his first point to right all their wrongs. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Their avenger is strong, and he will surely save them. He who saves his people is the same God who overthrows their enemies. He is omnipotent to save as to destroy. Glory be unto His holy name. The Lord brings this great judgment upon His enemies when He arises. God sat, His enemies were raging in murder and oppression and the shedding of blood. We see from this passage the great care that God takes of His people, especially those who are afflicted. When He is angry with the ungodly, He is angry with them chiefly because they have oppressed the poor. They have robbed the innocent. They have condemned the righteous. Although God detests all iniquity, yet He is most indignant with that which is committed against the weak and the needy and the guiltless and the helpless. The judgments of the Lord sound loud like a peal of thunder. They stun the ears of men with their noise, more than if men only saw them with their eyes. The Lord strikes fear into the hearts of men with His judgments. When the Scripture says in verse 8, the earth feared and was still, is referring to the ungodly who are suddenly struck with panic and who yield the victory to God and do not dare to rage any longer as they had been accustomed to do against the Lord and against His anointed and against His church. Only fear. The fear of the living God, the fear of the triune God has the effect of bringing them to submit to Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And here fear is justly represented as the cause of this stillness. They do not restrain themselves willingly. God compels them to be silent, whether they will or not. Whenever God thunders his judgment from heaven, the raging which the insolence of the ungodly is constantly stirring up, all the things of earth that are in a state of confusion come to an end and are still before the Lord. At the same time, the Lord warns us of what the wicked and the ungodly may expect to gain by their rebellion against the Lord. For whoever despises the fatherly voice of God, which is spoken and uttered loudly, must be destroyed by the bolts of God's wrath and judgment. The great object which God has in view when he executes his judgment is that he might show proof of his fatherly love toward all of his people, toward his bride, toward his church. And therefore God is introduced as speaking not with his mouth, but with his hand, that he may show to all how precious in his sight is the salvation of those who fear and who love him. The wicked think that God does nothing. They think that God is inactive. They think that God is lazy. They think that God is not able to do anything to stop them. And so they take great liberty in fighting against the Lord, in rebelling against his word, in attacking his people and seeking to destroy his church. But when God arises to judgment, when God ascends to sit upon his judgment seat, he exercises a special care over his people. And the Lord here shows us that it is impossible for God to forsake the afflicted and the innocent, just as it is impossible for God to deny himself. God is the judge, because he helps the poor who are unrighteously oppressed. He delivers those that are attacked, those that are run over by the wickedness of the ungodly. The meek or the humble are those who fear the Lord. They're those who love the Lord. They are those who have been subdued to Christ through afflictions. They are those who do not seek high things, but with humble and lowly groaning, patiently bear the burden of the cross. The best fruit of afflictions is when we are brought to purify our minds from arrogance and pride, the love of self, the worship of self, and to bend our hearts and our knees in meekness and in modesty before the Lord our God. When afflictions have that effect in our lives, we may conclude with certainty that we are protected and guarded by the Lord God himself, and that he is ready to help us, and that he shows us his grace and his favor only for the sake of his beloved Son, the one whom he has exalted to be the judge, who is also our Savior, the Savior of all who are meek and lowly in heart, the Savior of all who humble themselves before the mighty hand of God, who fear the Lord because he is a just and holy judge, and whose only hope of life and of deliverance is in that same judge who is Savior by his death on the cross and by his resurrection in power. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have spoken to us so clearly in your word, not only of the wicked who rage against you and who daily seek to overthrow the godly and to attack, divide, and devour your church, so that there may be none left on earth who worship and who praise you. But also, Father, you have shown us that the raging of the wicked against you and against your people cannot and shall not succeed. Lord, we pray that you will give us faith to believe your word, and most of all, to believe in you, the mighty and sovereign God, whose power and glory is far greater than the power of Satan and all his hosts, and all the wicked kings of earth, or men and nations, who set themselves against you and against your holy word. Lord, you have told us that when you arise to judge the earth, even the wicked shall fear you and be still. Lord, we thank you that you have special care for the oppressed, for the needy, for the poor and for the fatherless, for the weak and the afflicted. Oh Lord, it is good for us that we have suffered afflictions and trials, for it is through those that we come to fear you, not just when we are stunned and stopped by your mighty judgment, but we come to fear you, Father, in humility and in devotion. We come to fear you because we know you are God, and by your grace we come to bow humbly before you and to be your faithful servant. Lord, keep us from sin. Keep us from defecting to the side of the enemy. Enable us to be faithful soldiers of Jesus Christ, who fight the good fight of faith against all your and our enemies until that day when you take us home, when we may lay down this body of sin, when we may end our warfare and enter into that eternal rest that you have provided in Jesus Christ for all who trust in you. And Father, we pray that you will continue to raise up a standard against the wickedness and evil of men in this world, and that it may please you through the preaching of the gospel, through the witness and testimony of your people, to bring many to saving faith in Jesus Christ, that they might be among that great multitude of those who fear you, love you, and worship you, because you've changed their hearts, that they may not be with those who shall not stand in the judgment, but who shall be cast into outer darkness, where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth without end. O Lord, grant us these mercies and blessings, we pray, through your only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns forever and ever. Amen.